Let's see if I can do it backwards today. I'd like to do the explanation first and then read the scripture. Because during Lent is a time when the Christian church has generally, over all of these centuries, taken time to reflect upon the meaning of our baptismal vows, thinking again of what it means to be converted to Jesus Christ. And so during these weeks of Lent, these several Sundays, we are looking at Hebrews, this unique New Testament book that talks about Jesus in terms of being the great fulfillment of all of the Old Testament images. Now, I have already decided, since I put this in the bulletin, this sermon title, Jesus a Greater Than Moses, that we're never going to get through with it. So next week we'll have Jesus a Greater Than Moses Rides Again. We'll have to do two parts to this. Take a deep breath and let's see if we can somehow feel the setting of this remarkable New Testament writing, which is part of our story. It's not very difficult because the setting is very much like ours. I am making, by the way, an educated guess, and I am not alone in this because there have been centuries of New Testament scholarship looking at this. The letter never says to whom it is addressed. But my guess is that it was written to Jewish Christians in the city of Rome, the capital of that great empire. And that is not my guess alone, that is a guess of a good many. Wherever, though, it obviously was written to people who were of Hebrew, Jewish orientation and knowledge. Now then, Rome, the setting, was the focal point of the Roman Empire, the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. It was the world power. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? We deal in world powers. Morally, it was a setting of unbridled lust. We talk about pornography. They had it in spades, and by the way, so do we, right? I mean, it was not even, they weren't even clandestine about it. It was that kind of a moral climate, animal lust. And with that kind of amoral, immoral context, there were all kinds of human abuses. Child abuse, life was cheap. Politically, there was corruption in high places always. Always power-hungry figures jockeying with each other and doing so without ethics. Great military power, militarism. The army, as so often is the case, really called the shots from behind the scenes. They controlled the empire. They caused untold suffering and death, though they kept the peace. So there were pluses and minuses there. There was in Rome a wealthy elite who were basically those who wielded the great influence. They got, as we say, the perks. And then there was a huge and helpless slave and working class. And, by the way, you need to know that it was through that slave and working class that the Christian church made its very vigorous entrance into the structures of Rome, from the bottom up. There were a lot of people loose, lonely. Because of this, they had to implement things like the great gladiatorial contest to keep the people happy, to entertain them. There was a lot of emptiness and what we call depersonalization. But the great fact in Rome that sort of was over everything else was the fact that Caesar was Lord. That is to say, the government was supreme. There was that state religion. That's sort of the kind of flavor that was there. Now, just by the way, as I'm saying again, this is my educated guess that these Jewish Christians in the city of Rome is the target of this letter, because it doesn't say in the text. There were, at least as we understand from history, three whole synagogues of Hebrew Christian people there who had been converted from Judaism to Jesus the Messiah. What I want to say to you, though, is sort of parenthetically that you and I always hear a passage of Scripture in a given social and cultural and political context, and those realities filter it for us. We hear it through those filters. It affects what we hear and how we hear, doesn't it? And you need to sort of put yourself, if you were a Christian, if you were a mother or father or grandparent in a city like Rome with all of these kinds of influences, what would you do with that? How would you express your Christian faith? The people there, the Christian people, of course, would be on one hand indebted to Rome because there was governmental order. They were also victimized by it because, as I say, human life was fairly cheap. But what was true of the Roman Empire in the first century would not be difficult to duplicate in this nation, would it? This past week, I made a mistake. No, I didn't. I deliberately, in preparation for Youth Club, bought a copy of Song Hits. You've seen that on the magazine counter? Because I wanted to see what the kids were listening to. Now, when you're talking about pornography and unbridled animal lust, there are printed in that magazine lyrics that would make a prostitute blush, as well as lyrics about child abuse and all of those things that are very much part of our culture. So it's not as though we can point the finger at Rome and say, aha, it is true here. You've seen it in your news magazines this week that what the now open East European bloc want from us in literature are books on politics and hardcore pornography. That shakes you down to your toenails, doesn't it? Politically, corruption in high places. We're sitting and watching trial after trial and episode after episode of greed and power jockeying and court trials of people in high places. We talk about militarism. Everybody reads in the paper that with all of the whole change in world affairs, can't we reduce the military budget? And you see what a grip that has on the whole of our society and the kinds of things that does for good and ill around the world. You talk about a wealthy elite. We can sort of duplicate that. Every time somebody makes a proposal, like Senator Moynihan, everybody clutches because that might cramp our style or their style. That kind of thing. And the loneliness and the depersonalization we have in spades, as everybody says, it's not ultimately cutting off the source of the drugs in Latin America. It's cutting off the market for them here. Somehow drugs and alcohol and those things are symptomatic of a kind of an emptiness in our society. Though we don't say Caesar is Lord, more and more, very subtly it comes through to us. When you want to know what is going on, and you listen to the radio and you hear a report that in an impersonal way says, the White House reports that. And we get that kind of an interpretation of life from that source. Now, what I'm saying all this for is not just to be hammering away at our nation. I'm simply saying that we find ourselves in a very similar situation to what the church in that first century did. And you have to say to yourself, well, how was the ordinary citizen to respond to these realities in Rome? Well, first of all, you could be one of the Romans. You could just go with the flow, become like the Romans, accept all the pagan virtues, do what they did, sort of the amoral lifestyle. By the way, more and more that becomes the root in this country, doesn't it? You've heard this, what right does anyone have to tell me what I can or cannot do? You've heard that? There's a popular song out, fighting for the right to party, as though that is a right, that kind of thing. You could become like the Romans, like the pagans, my pleasure, my right to do what I want to, sort of a lawlessness that simply survives and makes the best of a bad situation. Or two, you could do what the Jewish community evidently did. They were an enclave like most Jewish synagogues in exile, and they were focused around the law and Moses and the prophets, along with some of the rabbinic teachings in these synagogues. And basically, it was, don't bother us and we won't bother you. Living in isolation from these realities, in little ghetto kinds of realities, where they simply got together and did Bible studies on Moses and the prophets and lived in isolation from that. And the Roman government had no problem with that. They weren't a problem factor. But then the problem factor arises. The sect of the Nazarenes, these people who believed that Jesus was the Messiah, that became a troublesome factor. And in the course of the preaching of Jesus, a large number, evidently, of these Hebrew people converted and became those who followed Jesus the Messiah. That sounds innocent enough, but the Roman government had a big problem with that. And so, evidently, the setting of this letter is that the Roman government was dropping the axe on the Christians. Persecution had begun. And some of these Hebrew Christians were tempted simply to step back into their Judaism and to renounce Jesus Christ as Lord and to become what they had formerly been and to simply content themselves with Moses and the law. You got the setting? Now, I want to read the scripture. Hebrews 3. I want to read this chapter and then a little bit from the 11th chapter. Therefore, the writer says, notice the designation, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house if we hold to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has been just said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So, we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Let me turn you over toward the end of that letter to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Let me read to you, beginning with verse 24, about Moses. Listen carefully. Brothers and sisters, we have a habit of devotionalizing Scripture.